Amen. Hey, I just want to point out that, guys, every year this happens, but I just want you to know that Sean here, our wives do not go out together to pick out which shirt they're going to make us wear on Easter Sunday. I don't, but I will tell you this. Ronald McDonald only had one pair of pants to lend, and I thought they looked better on Sean, so. You're loved, my friend. Well, happy Easter. It's great to be here. And if you're here, especially if this is your first time here, at Rock Point, it's the church that gets to witness two miracles every Easter. We get to talk and celebrate the two miracles. The first one's the obvious one, Jesus rose from the dead. The second one, which actually took just as much power of God to have happened, was I wear a tie. So welcome to Rock Point, the home of the double Easter miracle, okay? In 1783, in June, two brothers in the south of France had their chance to launch a test run of their hot air balloon designed to carry people. So this is the first time in France that anything like this has ever happened, and they decided they're going to test run it without people in it. They're actually pretty smart, and just see how it works. So in the town they were gathered, they launched this balloon up, and it worked to the cheers of the people that were gathered around knowing what was going on. The inaugural flight lasted about 8 to 10 minutes. It drifted away from the town and landed out in the countryside, where it was immediately attacked by a bunch of peasant workers who then destroyed it because they thought it was the moon. True story. Seriously. They attacked it because they thought it was the moon. Now, I can understand you're looking back. If you've never seen a hot air balloon, I can see you kind of freaking out. What is that thing? But the fact that they thought it was the moon, I can even understand that. The moon's round, it's in the sky, and now they see it. I can understand that. But the jump in thinking that I cannot wrap my arms around is how they went from that's to the moon to that is a threat that must be eliminated. I mean, how do you decide that the moon is a threat and attack it? I mean, did they have some old guy, Jean-Claude, over there that's been a conspiracy theorist for years? He's like, hey, I told you, the moon's coming to get us. We better be ready. You know, I have no idea. Is that what it is? But it is crazy that these peasant workers would not only think it's the moon, but they would think somehow the moon landing is a threat and it must be wiped out. And then you think, well, that was a long time ago. People aren't that stupid anymore, right? Fast forward to last Sunday night. Now, I don't know. I got a picture of this thing. I don't know if you guys saw this in the sky. And I was driving home, and I was like, what is that thing just lighting up the sky? Did anybody see that? Well, it was lighting up the sky, and when I came home, I got home, and I had some of the guys on staff were coming over to watch a movie, and they'd all seen it too. And I had three different staff people walk in with three different points of view about what they thought it was. First, Sean comes in and says, I can only see it amongst the trees and all that. He goes, you know what? My theory is it's a demonic manifestation. I'm like, really? Well, then Jeff Larson, our junior high pastor, standing there, and he goes, no, it's not a demonic manifestation. It is an invasion from aliens. And we need to preemptive strike it right now while we have the chance before they take over the world and blow up the White House and things like that. And then David Roberts, our preteen ministry director, said, no. Preemptive strike would be useless. By its slow movements, you could tell its technology is so advanced, it doesn't see us as a threat. So an attack would be useless. We need to hide and hope they just go away. And then John Nichols, our high school pastor sitting right here, he walked in and said, I brought cake. And the truth is, that was the most intelligent statement of the whole thing. Now, before I make a point with this story, so you don't just think I'm rambling, I need to preface it. They were all joking. So before you, if you're new here, don't think that we're a bunch of Area 51 wackos. They didn't really mean that. Well, Jeff, I think, might have thought it was real. I'm not sure. So then we went on to watch a movie. Well, I did a little research because I'm like, what was that thing? There's a lot of people had different ideas, but someone else got a much better picture of it, and I found that one. And I realized that what we all thought was aliens or demonic manifestation was merely a giant minion blimp from Despicable Me. It's here. It's been here all week. It's been traveling around. It's here to advertise for Despicable Me 2 coming out. So when I sent that picture to all the guys, he goes, hey, I figured out what it was. After they all left at like 2 in the morning, I found it. I text them that David Roberts, your preteen ministry director and later childhood director, sent back, I am completely underwhelmed. I didn't know how to take that. Like, were you hoping it was such an advanced technology race of aliens that our weapons are useless against it? I mean, what do you want? It's kind of funny, but it's just like we all saw it, 3 different points of view. But what do we really see? Today, as we come here and celebrate Easter, I'm going to look at the story. And we're going to look at a part of the story where there was 3 different points of view. There was 3 people that looked at the empty tomb. And what did they see? And we want to look into that story and say, what did they see? Because they all saw something, and they had a little bit different angle of what they were thinking and what they saw. And I'm going to challenge you and ask you to just sit back and reflect as we go through this story and ask yourself this question. Which one of those 3 am I? Which one of these 3 points of view about the empty tomb am I? Which one of these 3 points of view about Easter, about Jesus rising from the dead, am I? And we find this story in the Gospel of John. It's a book of John. If you're not familiar with your Bible, you don't come to church very often. The Bible is the Old Testament, the New Testament. In the New Testament, the first 4 books are called the Gospels. That means good news. There are 4 books that are about the life of Christ. They're about his ministry. They talk about Jesus. And it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm in John chapter 20. And I'm going to be reading the first right out of verse 1. And this is describing what happened on the morning that Jesus had resurrected. Amen. It said, verse 1, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. See, Jesus had been crucified. He'd been prepared for burial. And how they would do, they'd wrap him in linens. They'd wrap him really tight in these linens. They'd put spices, and then they'd put this like a napkin. It was a big cloth right over their face. And these women had come early because they did it really fast after Jesus had been crucified and died. So they're coming back to kind of probably finish the job. And it says she had come, it was still dark, it's probably about 3 a.m. She came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away to the entrance. So he had been put in the tomb, stone rolled over it. She saw that. It says that she found that. So she goes and she sees that the stone's rolled away, and she kind of freaks out. But in this passage, there's some different terms for see or noticed or saw. In the English, it uses a different word. Because it is a different word. In the Greek, this is not a real, I'm not trying to be a Bible scholar here today, guys, but this was not originally written in English, it was written in Greek, and there's words that are very precise, and all 3 of the people's perspectives we're going to see here, they use a different word for saw. And so what she first saw, it says she just looked at, just kind of noticed, saw, glanced at it, and she saw that the stone was rolled away. She ran and found Simon Peter, the other disciple. So she runs, she finds Peter, and the other disciple with comma, the one whom Jesus loved. Now John, who wrote this, he always refers himself, it's kind of supposedly a humble thing to not put his direct name in there, to say John. So in humility, instead of saying John, he chose to write the one whom Jesus loved. Which is kind of crazy. So he says, they found Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And here's what she said. They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So she saw that Jesus' body was gone. And from her look, what she assumed is he's still dead, but someone stole the body. Now we're going to come back to that at the end, but that might be you. That might be you. You might be here, but when you hear this story about Jesus rising from the dead, I don't know how you got here. Or maybe you go to church, but you just go, you know what? I like church because it makes me a better person, inspires. They teach my kids to listen to me, whatever it is. Maybe you're just here because someone invited you. Maybe it's a family tradition. I don't know, but maybe you're someone that where you're sitting right now, your view of the empty tomb is that Jesus is dead. Someone just took the body. Now, I don't have time to go into a lot of the background, but I challenge you to research it. The truth is, one of the most well-known historical facts is that Jesus' body was not in that tomb. That's recorded in other historical sources outside of the Bible. It's been recorded in historical sources. A Roman historian once said that there was a big hubba-blubba in this time. That's the technical Latin term for how they were looking for the missing body of the Christus, the Christ. It's a historical fact that Jesus' body was not there. So if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, that's okay. But what you have to know is his body disappeared. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're where Mary is. You're there. You're here. You're sitting here in a church on Easter. But the truth is you're kind of skeptical. Like, I don't know. So she runs and gets the other disciples because Jesus was her friend. So she's not concerned about Jesus rising from the dead and this great miracle. She's concerned about someone that she loved. The body got stolen. Is that you? Are you married today? Or are you like, I don't know about this thing. Verse 3, Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. I wonder if John ever went to Peter and said, hey, read what I wrote here. What do you think of that? The one whom Jesus loved is also a grizzled athletic specimen. Because he outran you. We don't really know. I don't think he's trying to be prideful. I think it points out the fact that many believe John was much younger. He was just a younger guy. Many believe also that Peter was struggling with guilt because just before Jesus was crucified, Peter had denied his Lord 3 times. And sometimes guilt will make you slow down. It was a guilt run. Like, I want to see, but I don't know. But anyways, John gets there first. It says he stooped in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. So right there, John's first saw what he saw. That's a term that literally means to just glance or look at. So he saw that the body's been, he saw the linens, he saw stuff, but it just means he just, yep, that's what I saw. Just basic. But then it says, then Simon Peter, after taking a puff off of his inhaler, arrived and went inside. So John stops and kind of looks in. He got there first. He's like, I don't know about this. Peter gets there. Like I did last week or whenever when I was running around. And then he pushes John out and goes in. And notice it says here in the English translation, he also noticed. That's another Greek word for saw. He noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. The word there for noticed is a word that actually, I'm going to tell you the word. It's theori. It's the Greek word where we get theory from. And it means to look at, to glance. It means to look down and carefully observe. It's why we get theory. It's when you look at something and you start to get an idea about what's happened here. And it points out that he noticed the linens were right there, right in the spot where the body was, just flat. And the facial mask was neatly folded and put over somewhere else. So what his theory was we know what Peter is doing by the context of the term is he's beyond just saying, hey, the body's gone. He's starting to have an idea about what happened. Because listen, if somebody stole the body, the linen that were wrapped and tight, it would have been easier to steal the body keeping it wrapped. And they weren't cut. They weren't ripped off. They were neatly lying there as if the body just went. And then if you're going to steal a body and you yank it out, why would you take them? Oh, the facial mask here. What, did a maid service steal the body? What's going on? So the theory is, Mary ran and was like, I'm distraught, but I don't believe Jesus is alive. Peter, that word, what he saw, says he believes Jesus is alive. He just doesn't know what that means for him. Maybe that's you today. You come here on Easter and you'd say, hey, I believe in the resurrection. If someone says he is risen, I'll say risen indeed. You know, I believe it, but I don't know what that means for me. I don't know what to do with that. If I was to run towards Jesus, I kind of jog slowly, because maybe you're that person that you've slid into the fact that you're the creaster. The reason our attendance goes up so much more on this week is not that you all have never been to church. It's that this is the one or two days a year you decide to all show up and drag your family. And your kids are all confused. Why are we going to church? Because that's what we do. It's a good thing. So shut up and I won't bug you till Christmas. Maybe that's you. Or maybe it's more than that. Maybe you do come around often. But you're carrying guilt. You're creating this idea that I don't know what to make of Jesus' life. Because I know he came back. I know he's the Lord, but I've denied him in my life. I've ran from him. I think when Peter looked around at that, he was like, does Jesus even want me here? Is that you? You know, it might be you if you... I saw a person come in this morning that I have not seen in this church for a long time. And I thought maybe, you know, lots of people hate me and hate this church, so they just go to other churches. So, but he came in and said, yeah, I felt the ground shake when I walked in. It means he hasn't been in church. I said, well, sit far enough away from me that the lightning doesn't singe my tie. He was joking, but the idea was, I know I'm not being a Christ follower the way I should be. If that's you, then usually these times of year when you come back, yeah, I'd make some jokes. But you've probably been to church enough times where you're just made to feel guilty. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants you. He wants you. And maybe that is you. You're going, I don't know. So you came, you get a little tense, like, all right, what is he going to preach? What is he going to say to me? How is he going to, you know, punch me in the throat? No. That's where Peter was. Is that what you see this morning when you think about the resurrection and Easter Sunday? Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first. Oh my gosh. Did I write this? Because that's how I would have written it, I'm telling you. Also went in, and he saw and believed. That's two words in English for a single word in the Greek. And that saw and believed, what that means is exactly what it's translated in English. It means to perceive with an intelligent comprehension, not just a theory, to know. To know and believe and accept. So he, when he walked in and drew closer and looked around and saw what Peter saw, it says he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So at that point, John not only got it, Peter understood something had happened, but he didn't know what it meant for him. Guilt, whatever, struggles, he wasn't sure. John is like the one of us that you come to church all the time. You're all in. When I say, he is risen, you're going to say, yeah, you already knew exactly what to say. If you're scratching the head and saying, I brought cake, well, then you haven't been here enough. So you don't know what I'm talking about. But the guy, John, was that regular believer, the guy that always shows up. He's there. He's ready to go. He's on fire. He's like, yes, I can't wait for Easter. This is awesome. You know, you know what's going on. Maybe that's you. You're excited to be here. You're like, this is awesome. I love Easter because they'll show videos where someone's typing at me and stuff, and we don't normally do that. That's really cool. And you're excited and you're ready and I see it. I want to live it. Okay. Maybe that's you. But what's interesting is both Peter and John, the one that's all in, the one that wants to be all in, he believes but isn't sure. Which is funny because the one that didn't even believe is the one that went and got the other two. But then all of a sudden, they all see this. And after John seeing and believing, after Peter going, man, Jesus is alive. What does that mean? John, like, he's alive? Yes, he's alive. So they're both sitting here in that moment. And out of that moment comes the most thunderous words ever. Verse 10. Then they went home. Wow. Easter has not changed at all since the first Easter. People that don't really believe Jesus rose from the dead come to church on Easter. People that believe he did but aren't sure if they're not being a good follower, they come to get guilted into maybe showing up for another few weeks before they flake out. They come on Easter. And the people that are always in and always here saying, amen, yay, God, wasn't it great that we had a big crowd there? They're always here. And then we always end the service and we all just go home. And we eat ham or we eat ribs. Wow. It's exactly the same. The only difference is when Peter and John left, they go, oh, wait, I gotta call my wife. Hey, wife, I'm coming home, making some sandwiches. Because they didn't have cell phones. Yeah. The younger kids are, whoa, what are you talking about? Just text. Just do what I'm doing right now, not listening to them. That's crazy. They just went home. Is that what you guys are going to do when we're done here? Just go home. If you're the skeptic, are you just going to go home? If you're the struggling follower, then maybe God's saying, grab your heart a little. Just going to go home. If you're the sold out believer, you're just going to go home. Because what happens next is very interesting. The one that did not have any theory about Jesus being alive didn't go home. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. They left, she stayed crying. She doesn't even believe Jesus is alive. And she wept. She stooped and she looked in. Verse 12, so she finally goes closer, looks in, and says she saw two white-robed angels. She didn't just see the burial clothes. One sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said, dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Now think about it. I don't know what kind of time frame this happened. I don't know why John didn't come out and say, don't cry. He's not dead. He's alive. Maybe they just got planning their lunch plans and walked right by her. Who knows? Maybe she was somewhere else. I don't know. But if she was standing there, watched them walk by, she was so distraught, didn't listen to them, and didn't notice that two guys did not walk into there. So when she looks in, she sees two angels. And they say to her, why are you crying? And she says, because they've taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they've put him. She was so distraught that her friend was dead, that she missed two messengers of God standing next to the most incredible evidence that Jesus was alive, asking her what is wrong. And all she could say is, where'd they put his body? Is that you today? Have you been wandering through life upset over something, distraught, and God is sending messages to you? God keeps sending messages to you. What's wrong? What's wrong? He's trying to speak to you. And you're so distraught, you're like, where's the body? Where's the life I thought I had? Where's the happiness I thought I was given? Where is it? Is that you? Are you so distraught you can't see God talking to you? But what's interesting is, she's that distraught, she does not believe he rose from the dead, but man, she's still standing there. She didn't leave. Why are you here if you don't believe? Do you really think it's just because it's a family tradition? Do you think it's only because your friend who invited you says, I want my church to beat out the church attendance of the church down the street, so come with me to my church? Yay, we win. Do you think it's an accident or a man-made plan that you're sitting here right now? Or has God of the universe orchestrated this moment to look at you one more time and say, what's wrong? What do you see? She turned to leave. So she sees the angels, asked them the same question. Now she's about ready to leave. And she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. So she didn't recognize Jesus. I don't know why. Think about it. 3 a.m, it's dark. She probably couldn't see from a distance. She's been crying and weeping. And you ever cried a lot? You get that cry headache and then you can't see clearly. It's 3 a.m. She's crying. She's looking. And the other thing before you get down on it, like maybe God supernaturally prevented her from understanding who she was. That could be. Or it could be simple. Her eyes are filled with tears. It's dark. And the truth is, I don't know about you, but the last time you went to a funeral, if someone said you started talking to you, would you immediately assume, Bob, I thought you were dead? You know, you don't naturally go there, do you? And so it's easy for her to just hear someone talking and just assume. And so she says, she heard this person who's Jesus say, dear woman, why are you crying? And then he asked, who are you looking for? That's so interesting. He asked who. We always, when we see someone distraught, we say, what is wrong? What are you looking for? Jesus knew the real problem is a relationship thing. Who? Who are you looking for? When he's really saying, are you looking for your dead friend? Or are you looking for your risen Lord? She thought he was the gardener. Wow, there's some profiling. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go get him. So she's still stuck on this, I just want to find his body. I just want to be done with this mess. And then something happened. Verse 16. Jesus said one word. Mary. He said, Mary. Mary. And when he said her name, it's all he did. He called out her name. And the second he said her name, she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. She instantly knew who it was once he said her name. He called her name and she recognized him. And it says she ran to him and she clung to him. And Jesus says in verse 17, don't cling to me. Because, you know, he's like, hey, boundaries, Mary. Give Jesus some Jesus space here, you know. He's getting too close. No, that's not what he was doing that for. He was saying, hey, wait, I got something I need you to do. This is not the same relationship. You don't need to cling to your friend. You need to go share the story of your risen Savior. You don't cling right here. You need to go. So he said, don't cling to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene found the disciples. She went and she shouted out to them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave him the message. So she was the most skeptical one there, stayed skeptical. And in the end, Peter saw evidence and had a theory, I believe he's alive. John saw the evidence and knew he was alive. But Mary, the skeptic, got to go away and say, I have seen the Lord. Not I've seen the evidence, I've seen him. And she was the least believing of the three, and then it began. What was the difference? She heard Jesus call her name. Jesus just said her name and she knew. And why was she able to hear Jesus call her name? Because she stuck around a little longer. In her pain, in her doubt, she didn't run away. And since she stuck around a little longer, she heard Jesus call her name. And she got to see the Lord. And guys, this is a powerful story. It's so true. I know the skeptic in you is like, oh, well, what if that really happened? They're just writing the stuff to sell a book. You know, Bible's number one selling book of all time. Do you realize in this culture, guys, in this culture, the testimony of a woman was not allowed? Even the rabbis would say, you can't trust the testimony of a woman. It wasn't allowed in court. So think about it, all you conspiracy theorists out there. If I'm going to write a book that's going to trick people into believing a dead carpenter is actually a risen Lord, all four gospels share the primary testimony of who saw the Lord first was women. Mary, the other Mary. Think about it. If I was going to try to fool the world, why would I write something that at this culture, when it was written, people would have a hard time accepting? You know why it was written that way? Because that's what happened. It's true. And Mary got to hear Jesus call her name simply because she stuck around a little longer. And that's my challenge to you guys today. Which one are you? Are you Peter? You believe, but you feel like, I don't know if Jesus wants me around. Stick around. Are you John? You're already convinced, but we're going to leave here. You're just going to go home and just believe, okay, I believe it. See you next week. Go live your life, however. Or are you going to take the message into your world like Mary did? Stick around. Or are you the Mary? You're not sure. There's some reason you're here, but you're not sure you believe. Stick around. Come back next week. We won't bite. We didn't just put the welcome mat out for you this week, and the next week we'll go back to yelling at you and telling you you're going to hell. We wait 3 weeks before we do that. Stick around. Because sometimes when something doesn't seem to be working, when those worst moments in your life that we want to just run from, and you get curious, where is God in this? What is he doing? What's happening? Why that? I thought there'd be life and there's death. I didn't know what he was doing. When we get confused, we need to stick around. Because then God can do amazing things. He can call your name. Back when those brothers flew that balloon and I was in youth ministry, I was actually, before I was even a youth pastor, I was just like an intern. I was a college baseball player intern. My friend had became a youth pastor in a church near where I was going to college in California, and I started going out and helping out. Well, at the end of the school year, we decided we're going to do this big outreach thing for junior hires, this kind of end of the year bash. And I had all these crazy ideas. It was the classic morph of a brand new junior high pastor. The idea sounded so great in my head, but when it came out in reality, it was like the opening 20 minutes of Saving Private Ryan bad. That's what it turned into. I had this great idea to do this water theme night with water wars and all this thing. And I knew that back in this part of the church, we had this huge area of sand, and I dug out trenches and filled it with water, thinking in my head, I remembered it to be sand. In reality, they were too cheap to put real sand. So it was more like finely ground dirt. It was more like hot chocolate mix. So when I threw all the water in it, instead of getting this nice little water puddles, I turned it into like the beaches on Norman, this muddy mess, just carnage. And as we started to play these games, kids are running into kids. There was chaos. There wasn't any control. I mean, it literally was like slow motion. No. I mean, you could see a junior high walking around looking for his arm, like on Saving Private Ryan. One guy trying to pull his buddy out, didn't realize it's only half of his body is there. You know, it was bad. I mean, we had to call an ambulance. Kid had to go to the hospital. It was the worst night ever. And I thought to myself, man, my friend who's the actual youth pastor might lose his job for this. You know, I'm just a volunteer. And I had set up ahead of time that I had to drive all the way back home into Arizona at the end of this night. So I had actually gathered people to agree to kind of clean up. Well, this was such a huge mess. They took mud everywhere. Junior eyes, they got mud in the bathroom I told them to use. They got mud in the bathroom that was further away that they were told not to use. There was even mud in the bathroom that I thought they didn't even know existed, that was on the other side of the campus. I'm like, how did they get in here? What are they, wild animals? It was a mess. And so I stuck around and I let everybody kind of go. And I'm like, I'm going to have to clean this whole thing up. This is a disaster. This is a horrible day. What I thought would be great, now it's like 10 o'clock at night. I'm supposed to already be on the road. It's like a 6-hour drive. I'm not getting home till like morning. And so I'm just cleaning. And as I was sitting there by myself, I heard someone call my name, Bill. And I turned and it was one of the leaders in the junior high group, one of the a girl that was helping out. And I'm like, what are you doing here? She goes, well, I saw the disaster. Yeah, but you left. I just went to change my clothes to come back and help you. Because I didn't want to get my nice clothes thrashed like what you did. And I go, thank you. So this horrible night, just me and this girl stayed there cleaning it up. I'm glad I stuck around. Because I got to see her come back for me. That girl, Carrie, my wife, has been sticking around for me for the last 22 years. Stick around. You never know what God's going to do. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I just pray as we get ready to sing here, Lord, and close out our time. That, Father, I know every one of us in this room is one of those three perspectives on the empty tomb. Lord, we have some Peters here. Some people that believe, but they're struggling. Father, may this be the day they stick around and quit running from you. Stick around and wait for you. Lord, I pray for the Johns in this room. That we absolutely see and we believe. But Lord, give us the courage to go into our communities. And say, I have seen the Lord. Come see what I've seen. And Lord, I especially pray for the Marys in this room. The ones who are here that have brokenness in their lives. They have pain, they have suffering, they have things that are making them weep. And they don't even know why they're here. They just know they are. Father, I pray that even right now, many of them would hear you call their name. I pray that right now in their heart, they hear you shouting their name. Lord, give them the courage to just stop and listen to you right now. Ask you into their lives. Admit that they were not believers, that they didn't believe in you, but now they do. And God, for those who are here, the Marys, the strugglers that maybe aren't ready to hear your name yet, I pray that through their pain, through their struggle, they'll choose to stick around a little longer and see what you will do. I pray this in the mighty name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.